Okay, so we're in 1 John. We've given it the title, Cultivating Intimacy with God and Love for Others. We'll see those two things as we go through the book. But let me get us started with a question. Should a Christian feel guilty when they sin? That was an interesting sort of, okay.
Well, you always ask trick questions.
Yeah.
Never. Is a Christian guilty when they sin?
Yes.
And you're still kind of going, what is he going after?
Yes.
Okay. Is a Christian wrong when they sin?
Yes.
Okay, you ought to be able to answer that one pretty strongly. So, why those questions?
It's part of the procedure.
Yes, we always start with a question. That's true. We're going to look at a passage that's going to challenge us with how are we to deal with sin? Should we feel guilty? Are we guilty? What should we do with it? And most of us fall on either of two camps. We never feel guilty, or we always feel guilty. There's some of you that have very soft conscience, and so you have this burden you carry all the time. And I hope this passage will remind you of what grace you have. And some of us appreciate grace a lot, and therefore we don't necessarily sense the guilt. And maybe this passage will challenge you a little bit on the other side, because John has this unique ability to take very simple concepts and make them both encouraging and exhorting in the same phrase. And it kind of depends where you are. And so that's part of where we're headed. A little bit of review. I'm going to read just the first couple verses again, because we're just starting this study. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1. Let me read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So in verses 1 and 2, he refers to the word of life, life, and eternal life, and then defines that as Jesus. Jesus equals eternal life. That sometimes is something we have to rethink. We think sometimes eternal life is something over there. And he's saying, no, eternal life is Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus, then you have that relationship which goes on into eternity. And so he's reminding us that eternal life is not a possession, it's a person. Jesus is life. A relationship with him is what gives us that. And so this is how I've tried to summarize the book, and I think this is in your notes, so don't try to write it. It's somewhere on one of the pages. John writes to believers about their proper relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Interesting how John refers to Jesus so much in this book. If you think of him being the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's obvious when you read his letter. He writes, in order to motivate them to cultivate greater intimacy with God, he calls it fellowship, which involves loving others or love for others. You can't have one without the other is what he's going to tell us. So that they can stand against false teachers, that's the context in which he's writing, and be confident and not ashamed when Christ returns. Just listen for all the language about future things in this book, and it's a great reminder. And so he's got these interacting topics. He's going to challenge some heresy with truth about who Jesus is, what our salvation is, and what the Christian life should be like. He's going to provide assurance, but as he provides assurance, he's also going to challenge us. And I mentioned last week that some of you need the assurance part and some of you need the challenge, and some of us need them both on the same day. And then he's going to really encourage them to walk in unity. The book structure is very complex. He is not linear. He's circular. He just keeps repeating. The illustration I used is last week is about pounding in a stake. If you ever see somebody pound a stake for a big tent, they don't just stand in one spot. They hit it from one location, and they kind of work their way around to make sure it stays upright. Well, that's in essence what John does in this book. He has two concepts, but if you read the two sections, you're going to hear the complete overlap of topics. He's just coming at them from different. So he's going to talk about God is light in the first section, and he's going to just kind of go around it with a bunch of topics. Then he's going to switch and talk about God is love and go around it. But in both of them, he's going to talk about the gospel. In both of them, he's going to talk about obedience. In both of them, he's going to talk about the need to walk within appropriately with others and to maintain truth. And so you're going to start going, wait, didn't he already say that? And the answer is yes. And he's going to keep repeating it because he wants to make sure we get it. And so he has very simple concepts, and he's going to come at them from a whole lot of different ways to make us appreciate them. So I showed you last week, if you haven't seen it yet, the Bible Project video on 1 John, and we're in this first section, and so that's what we're going to try to do today. So as I read chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, here's what I want you to start looking for. I think there are three terms in here that if you put them together in a sentence, it summarizes the whole thing. So, see if you can figure out what's in my head. That's a scary thought. But then I want you to look at the characteristics of God that are highlighted as we work our way through here. And then watch for the structure or pattern. He's going to be very patterned. He's going to do the same thing three times. And so I want you to kind of listen for that as I read it. And then we'll work our way through. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. Okay, so let's just generally start. What did you see as the characteristics of God that are highlighted?
He's light.
Okay, right off the top, he is light. What else?
He is faithful.
Okay.
Cleanses us.
Yeah, so there's forgiveness, cleansing, multiple terms like that through here. What else?
Eldership.
Yeah, in essence, that means he's relational. That strange thing that we always have to maintain of the transcendence and immanence of God. God is beyond us because he's unique, but he wants to be near to us because he's relational, and we have to maintain that. I joked with you that's the difference between hymns and choruses. If you look at the old hymns, they tended to look at God as transcendent. Big, sovereign, king of the universe. And choruses tended to be, he's my friend, he's next to me. And we need to maintain both of those, because if we only think of him as our friend, we forget he's the king of the universe. If we think of him only as the king of the universe, we forget that he is relational and wants us to be in his family. Galatians 4 tells us that he has brought us into the table, in essence, to be adopted sons, heirs with him. And so you want to maintain that tension of seeing him. So when you pray, it's okay to pray Father and Daddy, so that there's that ability to think of both of those. What else did... did you notice the pattern that he's following? He does it three times.
Did we say?
Yeah, okay, so you have... notice verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9, and then 10 through chapter 2, verse or 2. Those are our three sections, and he follows this pattern. If we say, and he's going to have a false claim. He, in essence, is putting words into the mouth of the false teachers that he's writing against. As we read, you're going to find that there's a group that has left this fellowship, or these fellowships, because he's writing to a group of churches. There are people that have walked away from the churches because they're teaching something different. And so John starts out by putting words into their mouth in terms of what they're claiming is true. And so each of these sections, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, each of them starts with a claim that he is going to show is false. Then he's going to provide a counterclaim. Verse 7, verse 9, and then the couple of verses in chapter 2. So a claim and a counterclaim, and each one is progressive. So we're adding something to it as we go. So that's what we're going to try to do as we work our way through this section. And it didn't stay. There we go. All right. So let's just start with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So let's go ahead. Right there. Oops. It didn't. There we go. God is light. One of the two primary statements, we'll have God is love later. He does repeat he is righteous a number of times, but here's this statement. So one of the things that we have to do when we see a statement like that is ask the question, what do we do with is? Is that an equal sign? So God equals light? No. Because then light would equal God. And so this is not an equal sign. It's a statement about God. So God is light. Then we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Is this an attribute or an action? So let me put it in different words. Is he simply saying God is holy? Or is he saying God is revealing? Look further down. What is he going to tell us to do with light? Walk in. So we are to walk in the light. So does that mean... But notice how he says it. What's the comparative element there when we're supposed to walk? As he is in the light. So are we to walk in perfection? Or are we to walk in light of his revelation? You see the difference? He is using this term not to say simply that God is holy, but that God reveals. And as he reveals, we're supposed to respond to what we see. So it makes a difference in terms of how you understand the phrase. If you simply say, God is holy, he is setting a standard up here. Now, we have other passages that say that. Matthew 5:48. Be holy, for I am holy. Actually, that one says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, be holy as I am holy, quoting Leviticus. So we are commanded to do that. But the question is that what James is doing? And most likely he's taking this concept, and he's not just talking about the character or quality of God, but what God does. And that is, he reveals. And in the context, notice the contrast. And in him there is no darkness at all. So we have a comparative there that helps us understand that he's talking helping us understand that he reveals who he is and who we are to be. Okay, so now back up. Let's look at it, the whole verse again, because this sets the stage for everything that we're going to look at. This is the message we have heard from him. Put a little note and write chapter 3, verse 11. He's going to repeat this phrase, and that tells us that he's switching terms, switching focus. At chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to switch and go from he is light to he is holy, or he is love, and he's going to use that phrase to kind of introduce us to the second section. He says, this is the message. It's the word good news. It's where we get our word evangelism. So, this is the good news we have heard from him. It's one of the reasons I think that John intended this not to be God is holy, but God is revealing, because he is trying to encourage his readers to respond in a certain way in the face of opposition. And I think that's going to be what's encouraging to them. So God is light. Here we're going to say truth. He is light. He is truth. Now, just want notice that he says, this is what we proclaim to you, the message we have heard and we proclaim to you. Now, look at these verses from John. In him, this is right in the introduction to the Gospel of John, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where does light and life go together? This is something John puts together, which he's just done for us. What was eternal life? Jesus. What's the next step? Light. And Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John's just quoting and illustrating Jesus' teaching for us. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So John is simply taking that and saying, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That's our foundational point. Now he's going to try to apply it into three different contexts for us to help us understand it. So God is self-revealing, and he reveals his character, both who he is and what we should be, and this is what he's going to do with it. So the first couplet of instruction for us. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, okay, so notice what we've already said. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so what do you see?
Fellowship with one another.
Isn't that an interesting... You would expect there... You would expect that to be, we have fellowship with him. And again, remember, we're going to walk this line of cultivating intimacy with God and love for others. And for John, you cannot separate those. So when he starts talking to us about walking in the light, the product is how we relate to others, which is an awesome thought and a scary thought. We'll get there. What else did you see?
blood of Jesus for all cleansed.
Okay, so we have... Oops. So we have the blood of his son cleansing, notice the all sin. That's when you're supposed to say amen, by the way. But think about that. If it said some sin or past sin, oh no. But he says all sin. No, we cannot do it on our own. What else do you see? All right. If we say...
Perhaps our actions are more important than our words.
But if we walk... So the first claim is we can have fellowship and walk in darkness. We can have fellowship with God and still be sinning. Yeah, he's putting this into the words of people who would claim this. So there are people claiming that they can have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. People can saying, I can have fellowship with God and still be sinning. What does he say? We lie and do not practice the truth. So John doesn't mess around. So the challenge that he has is that the claim is really the denial of the seriousness of sin. Sin doesn't affect my fellowship. Sin doesn't affect fellowship with God. Why would somebody say that? Because if all sin has been forgiven, it really doesn't matter. So do you see, there's a bit of truth. Is it true that all sins have been forgiven? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, all your past, present, and future sins are dealt with. Does your sin separate you from God?
It says we have to confess our sins.
Well, we'll get there. That's not even in this section, though. So that's not the answer to this one. Yeah. So they're saying sin is not a problem to maintaining fellowship. And John is going to say the opposite. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, so there's that connection to verse 5. If we walk in the revelation of the truth that he has revealed, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Now, notice the sequence. Notice a progression here. We have fellowship and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. When did the blood of Jesus cleanse you?
The word practice significant there?
Yes. This is one of John's favorite terms. He's going to use it 13 times in this book. And then he's going to use the present tense a whole bunch more, which carries the same thrust. And so he's saying that this is not just did you sin, but this is the habit aspect. So if we have fellowship, if we want to have fellowship with one another and the cleansing, we can't claim that sin is not serious. So the question then is, if sin is serious, what does it do to my relationship with God? So it does something to fellowship, but he hasn't totally... open that up. He's just addressing part of it as we go. So here's the claim. I can walk in fellowship while walking in sin. I can have intimacy with God while sinning.
No, it says we lie.
Well, I'm just saying, that's their claim. The verdict is, that's a lie. The problem is that they're not putting God's revelation, the light, into practice. So the counterclaim is to walk in the light. Fellowship results from walking in the light. What is that fellowship? What is the result of that walking in the light? Fellowship with one another and cleansing. So the point is, fellowship requires honesty with God. Let me explain that. If God reveals something and it shows that you're not doing what you should do, what's the response? What should the response be?
Confession and obedience.
Okay. If you say that's not true, you're lying. So you're not honest with God. And that's what John is challenging. He is challenging somebody who would say, no, God's revealed, what God is revealing isn't true of me. I think I've told this story, but I was a chaplain at a hospital in Philadelphia that's now a parking garage. I was in the cancer ward for 3 years. Because I speak Spanish, I got a call one day that there was a Puerto Rican man that was there. He had leukemia, and they were having a little trouble talking to him, and he wanted someone to pray and read scripture. So I went down, and I met Mr. Lopez. And for 6 months, we had this conversation twice a week. Mr. Lopez, do you believe the Bible? Yes, whatever the Bible says is true. I would read scripture that would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he would say, yes, that's true. I would say, Mr. Lopez, do you think you're a sinner? No. We did this for 6 months. He understood that everybody else had sinned. But he could not believe that he had ever sinned.
How can he do that?
Self-deception. Unfortunately, he died of leukemia in that condition. For 6 months, we went through this conversation. Over and over again. And no matter what I could do from scripture or from illustration, I could not convince him that he needed a savior because he didn't think he had sinned.
Sometimes we categorize sin, though. He hadn't killed anybody.
Oh, we talked about, no.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but I talked about a bad thought, and he would say no. So he was fully convinced. And so he was not being honest with God. God's revelation would say he had sinned. And what is he saying? No, God, you're a liar. That's what this passage is saying. And so the first challenge then is, in order to respond to the fact that God is light and is revealing light for us to have intimacy, to have fellowship with him, we have to be honest with God. So now let's jump to the next one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you see?
There's a self-deception. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Okay, so now, yeah. The first one said we're telling God he's a liar. Now we're telling ourselves an untruth. We're deceiving ourselves. So again, we have the same statement, if we say, and now we have no sin. Now this is an interesting phrase because it's unique to John. Five times in his, between the gospel and his letters, he takes the verb, the Greek verb for have, and attaches it to an abstract verb. And every time he's talking about a quality. And so he is here talking about guilt. If we say we have no sin, he's saying we are not guilty of sin. So the first claim was, sin isn't serious. Now he's saying, the person is saying, we are not, it's a denial of the guilt of sin. So we might sin, but we're really not guilty. Why would someone say that?
Because someone else is worse.
Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if that's been taken care of, I have no guilt before God.
Paul said it pretty well. There's therefore now no condemnation. Those who are
in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's interesting. Is Paul talking about relational issue or forensic issue, meaning going from death to life when he in Romans 8:1? In Romans 8, he is summarizing and he's talking about what's called forensic forgiveness, moving from death to life. John is talking about family forgiveness. You only once need to move from death to life, but we need to regularly move from sin to fellowship for family forgiveness. And so John is addressing the question of how do you maintain fellowship? He's not asking the question, how did you enter into a relationship with Jesus? He's asking, how do you maintain it? And so there's two different subjects that we're talking about. And so the writer is saying, is it just I look back at the cross, and since there is no condemnation, nothing I do now ever matters?
Well, he says, to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the qualifier.
Yes, to those who are of us who are in Christ, is there condemnation? No. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works will be tested as though through fire, and some of them won't survive, yet we will save as though, this is my paraphrase, by the skin of our teeth. So there is judgment of our works, even if there's no condemnation for eternity. So even Paul balances these two. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. What are we supposed to be doing? Obedience of faith. So it's not just a look back and once and done. It's how do I live out that truth? And that's John's aim. Because the false teachers in John's context are saying, it doesn't matter. Either sin is not serious and it doesn't impact my relationship with God, or I'm not really guilty even when I sin. And the next one, he's going to add more to it. And so that's a tension for us, because he's trying to say, in our walk with God, because God is revealing truth, does our character matter? The answer is yes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, our sins, why would we need to confess them? Because we have them. So, counterpoint here. If we say we have no sin, he says, if we confess our sins, therefore, this is what he wants us to do.
So this means that once we become a Christian, we are forgiven. So we got to confess each sin and ask for forgiveness, otherwise we won't.
Okay. Yes. How's that for the answer, Vern? I know. So again, make the distinction between forensic forgiveness and family forgiveness. Did Jesus on the cross take care of all of your sins which separated you from God? Yes. Can you sin and it not impact your ongoing relationship with God? No. So you have to deal with sins that separate you. So let me illustrate it this way. If you've ever gone camping, not in a tent, but if you've gone camping where there is a cabin and an outhouse. Just follow this. And there's a light on the cabin that lights the pathway to the outhouse. Can you picture that?
Yes.
If you're walking towards the outhouse with a light to your back, what do you see?
A shadow.
A shadow. When you are walking in the darkness, you only see your own shadow. If you turn and walk in the light, you can see what's in front of you to know what to deal with. That's the imagery John is using. If you say that you can walk in darkness and it not impact, what happens when you are on a rugged trail in darkness? You trip over everything that's there. And what you really see is your own shadow, which becomes your own standard. And John is saying, no, 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 you need to walk in the light. You need to be headed towards the light. You've got to have done your business. You've got to go walk in the light to avoid the things that will trip you up. Now, is walking in the light what gives you the relationship with Jesus? No. This is talking about fellowship, not forensic forgiveness. It's not moving from death to life. It's maintaining that relationship. And so we're turning from the darkness and walking in the light. That's the imagery. And so when we're walking in the light and the light reveals that we have done something that's inappropriate, what are we to do? Confess it. We're to confess that we've done something that doesn't line up with what he has revealed. So let me give you a definition of sin. Sin is visible acts of transgression against clearly written biblical standards and subtle violations of our Lord's command to love. Think about it. If Jesus could summarize the law and the prophets by saying, love God and love others, and New Testament writers, including what we will see in 1 John, simply say, love others. If we do not love others, it's sin. So this is that tension point that the Pharisees dealt with Jesus. He challenged them with, they paid attention to the externals. They washed their hands and did all of that, but they didn't care for the needs of people. And so that becomes the challenge. So the claim, I am not guilty when I sin. Sin does not matter to God once I have fellowship with him. Once I start a relationship with him, it doesn't matter.
The Garden of Eden defies that. It says that they walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. Must have been a wonderful relationship. And when they sinned, they were cut off.
Yeah. But even in the cutting off, there was mercy.
Say it again.
Even when they were cut off, there was mercy. A substitute was provided, and they weren't allowed to eat from the tree of life. That's mercy. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived in eternity separated from God. So even in the midst of their sin, there's still grace, and that's part of what we see here. Can you imagine if God said, okay, I sent my son to pay for your sins. If you trust in him, I've dealt with your past sin, but now if you sin, I'm cutting you off. That's why these are two different subjects of entering into it and maintaining fellowship. The counterclaim, fellowship requires confession. That aspect of maintaining that relationship. The point, sin does affect one's fellowship with God. God has provided the answer. We simply have to confess.
So what does it mean when it says it cleanses us from unrighteousness as others are cleansed from iniquity?
Again, keep the context. The issue is fellowship. When you sin, is that unrighteousness? Yes. Does that unrighteousness impact fellowship? Yes. Does that have to be dealt with? Yes. From my side, not from his. That's, again, think of this imagery of walking in the darkness versus walking in the light. Did the light change if I'm walking in darkness? No. It's not God that turns his back on me. It's me turning my back on God. I'm the one that needs to change, not God. So his, he is not damaged. I am damaged by sin. And therefore, I need to turn and walk in the light so that I'm in fellowship with him. So again, that imagery. I'm going to skip my definitions of confession. Let's go to the last section. If we say, again, same pattern. If we say we have not sinned, so we're moving from a present tense to a perfect tense, and he changes it. So the first one, he's making a statement that says a denial of the guilt of sin. This one is a denial of sin itself. It's a claim of sinlessness. I don't sin. Again, remember, he's putting these words, putting words into the mouth of false teachers. This is what the false teachers were claiming. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Notice the progression. We lie, we deceive ourselves, now we're making him a liar. We're looking at God and saying, this is not true, and his word is not in us. So there's progression into these. And here, John steps back in a very pastoral way. And before just giving us the answer, he says, my little children, I write these things to you. And that is a phrase he's going to repeat a whole bunch of times. Even though people grab the last one in chapter 5, verse 13, and say that's the purpose of the letter, he says this over and over again, so he has a lot of purposes. But notice, so that purpose, you will not sin. Just let that soak in for a second. John is saying that he wants us to not sin. Feel a little tension? Because he's just told us that we can't say fellowship, that sin is not a problem, that it's not serious. We can't say we're not guilty of it, and we can't say we're sinless. So the goal is to not sin. But notice, but if, anyone does sin, you want to sign up for that one? The point is, we do. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So Jesus paid for all of our sin, and he now is our advocate as we continue to sin. We wouldn't need an advocate if our sin didn't matter. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Look at the graciousness of that. Isn't that awesome? In the face of challenging all of these false statements, sin isn't serious. Sin, I'm not guilty of sin. I don't really practice sin. He doesn't just say, stop sinning. He says, that's the goal. But in the process, you have someone who is an advocate. It's the only time that that word is used of somebody other than the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete. If you read the Upper Room Discourse, particularly chapters 14 through 16, of the Gospel of John, John uses that as the key term for the Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the one who comes alongside of. And so here, he applies it to Jesus. So Jesus is the one that comes alongside. And who is he doing it for? He's doing it for us with the Father. And who is he? Jesus, the righteous. Not us. Where does any of our righteousness come from? Because He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction. He meets the righteous, holy demand of God for us. We're going to come back to that term. He uses it again in chapter 4 on the week before Easter. We're going to come back to that passage and look at that concept to better appreciate what Jesus did at the cross. So I'm going to hold that.
Verse 9 confuses me. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he comes down to the next.
Yes. So, again, when we sin, do we have unrighteousness? Yes. Does that unrighteousness need to be dealt with? Yes. Was it dealt with at the cross? Yes. Does it need to be dealt with in relationship with God? Yes. And so the confession is taking care of it in our relational context with God, not in our eternal connection with God. But notice in the way... Oops. Come on.
Confessing is acknowledging.
Well, but it's more than acknowledging. It has the concept of turning from. So it's not just saying, yes, it's sin, and keep doing it. So it's sinning, it's that turning from the darkness into the light. So it has an element of... Because if you simply say, and I've had people say this to me. I've had people say, yes, I know this is sin and I'm going to keep doing it, but I keep confessing it, so I'm okay.
You can build a case for that.
But again, that's misunderstanding the difference between having all of our sin dealt with and what we are to be like in our relationship with Him. And so John is not... just talking about how do we enter into that relationship. He's talking about what do we do in the walk with Him. And so that draws this whole thing. And so notice just a couple things, and we'll come back to this. The sins of the whole world. The death of Christ was sufficient for all, but only applied to those who have faith. In chapter 4, verse 14, he's going to say that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. It's one of the reasons we strongly believe in global ministry. Because He is not just for us. He is the Savior of the world. And so we want to make sure we keep that in mind. That's why we keep extending the gospel. And so, to John's audience, he does not want them to miss. Yes, He is the satisfaction for your sins, but don't hold on to it. It needs to go to others. So this is both an encouraging and a challenging passage. If we understand that he wants us to not sin and doesn't want us to simply rationalize it the way the opponents were, our goal is a very high standard. We tend to want to lower the standard, because if we lower the standard, we think we can meet it. Chances are that if we lower the standard, we still shoot under it. And so the goal is not to lower the standard, it's to walk in honesty with God. That's the primary understanding of this whole passage. If God reveals something that's not appropriate in my life, I have to be honest with God. And it goes something like this. It's not just keeping a catalog of every sin I've ever committed, because chances are I can't keep track of that. Notice that when he says we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. It's like every time you blink, your eyes are being refreshed, right? So if you don't blink, your eyes get dry. That's kind of the aspect. Every time you confess, there is a refreshment that comes, because we're not simply saying, I did this wrong. We're acknowledging that we have a propensity towards sin. that if it weren't for the grace of God, I will continue to sin. So when I confess, it's not just I did this wrong and I promise never to do it again. It's I did this wrong and I need your help because I will probably do it again unless you help me. And so it's an acknowledgement of sins and sin. And yes, we are new creatures, but we have to grow into what that's like, because he says we are not yet who we will be. And at the end of this book, he's going to tell us that that transformation, the full transformation, comes when we see Jesus. It's an incredible passage at the end that helps us understand that the transformation that happens is when we see Jesus in his glory. That's when our glorification will happen. So there's this progression of our transformation that's yet to come, and it's progressive, but as God reveals something in our lives, we are to respond to it. And he's not revealing it to knock us down, but to keep us walking in the light so that we can have fellowship with him and with each other and enjoy the blessing of that relationship, rather than either calling him a liar, lying ourselves, or being deceived. And we maintain that relationship. Let me pray. Father, thank you for providing not only for our eternal relationship with you, but for our daily relationship with you. May we take sin seriously, and may we respond to your revealed word to turn from walking in sin, in darkness, and turn into the light so that we can see how to honor you and how to walk with you and maintain that fellowship. May we enjoy intimacy with you and love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.